Amen. Thank you, choir. If you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. Our children are leaving for children's church, and if you have a child, you're welcome to take them. Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. It's right past Psalms and Proverbs, and then you get Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and there's Isaiah. I kind of told you unapologetically that I'm a verse by verse through a book of the Bible type preacher, and I've always have been, and I still believe that that's the definitely the way to know God's Word and to grow in God's Word. And I've always prayed for that. Lord, what book of the Bible next? Where do you want me to go next? And I just haven't got any freedom to start a book of the Bible, but I do want this morning to kind of start a new series with you on vision. What is our vision as a church? Where are we going as a church? What's our purpose as a church? How do we know that we're fulfilling what God has called us to fulfill? So this presence and purpose and power is going to equal vision. And I'm going to walk through these three things with you over the next couple of weeks as we talk about our vision as a church and who we are and where we're going and why we exist. And I don't know if many people can really answer that question correctly, why we exist as a church. And so you've had the resurrection. You had Resurrection Sunday, last Sunday as Easter, the biggest Sunday of the year. But what happens after resurrection? It's kind of strange for us as a church that a lot of people know what happens on Easter, but not a lot of people know what happens after Easter. And I don't know if the graph is on this PowerPoint or not. I asked Molly to put it on there, but I didn't bold it in my notes. I don't know if she put it on there. But there was a new study by Barna that did a graph. And on this graph, it showed, it asked among churchgoers. This is not among people who don't go to the church. This is among churchgoers. Among churchgoers, what is the Great Commission? And do you know that over 51% of churchgoers cannot answer what the Great Commission is? Do not know what the church's purpose really is. Over half of people that sit in church have never heard or don't know what the Great Commission is. Now, I want to walk you through really quickly before we get to Isaiah 6, what happens after the resurrection. Every single gospel records the resurrection. So I'm going to walk you through these gospels here. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to have it on the screen for you. But starting in the first gospel, Matthew chapter 28, you see that the resurrection has happened. Jesus has already been raised, and the first verse here says this in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's presence, all right? Presence, purpose, power. When they saw Jesus, when they had Jesus in their presence, they worshiped him. It says in verse 18 and 19, so here's the purpose. Jesus says, this is the Great Commission, by the way. This is what the church ought to be doing. Notice, the Bible never says, sing this type song, does it? It never says this type of style. It says, sing to the Lord. Sing new songs. Sing hymns. Sing to the Lord. It never says, keep this sort of program going. Here's the mission of the church. Here's what the Great Commission ought to be or is. It is, here's the purpose. They saw Jesus, and all authority has been given to me. He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. That's the purpose. Now here's the power. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded to you. Now you get to Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 16. You see the purpose of the church, the power of the church, because they have the presence of Jesus. Do you know that the Apostle Paul said, I can think of no greater thing but to know you and the power of your resurrection. See, the church's goal, the church's purpose is to know him and to make him known. And so we get to Mark's gospel, he records the resurrection. Just like Matthew's gospel does. And in verse 14 it says, later he appeared. There's the presence. Have you noticed a trend here? They had the presence of God. And once they saw Jesus, they fulfilled the purposes of God. And Jesus told them, here's the power of God to fulfill the purposes of God. He appears to them. Verse 15, he says this, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's the purpose. They saw them. Okay, we see Jesus. Now here's our purpose. Verse 17 and 20, here's the power. These signs, people are going to believe in my name. You're going to cast out demons, speak in new tongues, take up serpents. Here's the power of God. What you're going to see this morning is presence always empowers purpose. presence of God, when we're with Him, when we see Him, we're going to make Him known. In Luke's and John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, that's next, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke. In Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 24, we're going to see the same thing. Presence, purpose, power. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is resurrected from the grave, and you start in verse 36. Now they said these things, and Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them. There's the presence. Jesus stands in the midst of them. It says that in verse 43, He took it and ate in their presence. Jesus gives them His presence first. And then you get down to verse 44 and following. He says this. He says, you must go therefore and witness and preach repentance of sins in verse 47 and verse 48. And there were eyewitnesses of these things. And Jesus said in verse 49 that I'm going to endue you with power from on high. So you got presence, purpose, and power. In John's Gospel, really quick, I just want to show you how this is in every single Gospel, so you don't have to guess what the vision is of the church. You don't have to guess what we're supposed to be up to doing, what we're supposed to be fulfilling. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, Jesus is resurrected from the grave, and He says this in verse 19, on the same day, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Let me just give you a quick caveat real quick. The first time the early church was supposedly meeting, they were meeting in fear of men, in fear of man. Then you have when Jesus appears to them, commissions them, gives them their purpose in Acts chapter 2, in verse 43, it says, fear came upon every soul. So let me tell you, the first time they were meeting for fear of man, the second time they were meeting because they were fearful of God. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, you're here for one or two reasons. You're here for man, or you're here for God. You're here for fear of man, or for fear of the Lord. Jesus came in verse 19, it says, and He stood in the midst of them. There's His presence. Verse 21, Jesus says, peace I leave you. As the Father has sent me, here's the purpose of the church, so I send you. You are sent. That's the purpose. Presence and power's purpose. And in verse 22, Jesus said, I'm going to give you power, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. There's the presence they had. They had the purpose, and then they had the power of God. And then you're going to jump into Acts, the early church, where they, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, they said, you will see power, and you'll be my witnesses throughout all the earth. They had the power, they had the presence of God, they had the purpose of God, and they had the power of God as well. So they saw the Lord. Let me ask you this. What changed in the disciples' lives? When, before the resurrection, they were scared. They were running around with their tails tucked between their legs. They were hiding in an upper room, fear of men, fearful of men. Peter was denying Jesus in front of a 12-year-old girl around a fire. And then you have in Acts, that in chapter 4, where they're standing before the Sanhedrin, the most powerful council of their day, and they're saying, we will not be quiet. We must speak of Jesus. And all of them went faithfully to their death for Jesus Christ. What changed in the disciples' lives? Let me tell you what changed. One word. Presence. They saw Jesus, and it changed the purpose why they were going out. Could it be that we spend so much time on what happens on the inside instead of what's supposed to be happening out there that we don't really get to see the presence of God in our midst anymore? So presence and power's purpose. So I want to begin this series, and before we even talk about vision, before we talk about what we must be doing and how actively we're supposed to be doing those things, not just being busy, we must get a fresh glimpse of Jesus. We must get the presence right first before we get the purpose right. And so I want to talk to you about presence this morning, and I can really think of no better place to talk about being in the presence of God that's going to empower mission than Isaiah chapter 6. Because every time I'm in church almost, I hear of young people especially saying, I want to be like Isaiah and say, hear my, send me. And you heard of that famous passage where God's going to say, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. But you know, before Isaiah ever had that, I'm going to be on mission for you, God. I'm going to go out and share the gospel for you, God. He had a woe is me. And he had the presence of God before it ever empowered the purpose that God had for his life. So let me read to you Isaiah chapter 6, and we're just going to walk through this first couple verses this morning. Isaiah chapter 6 opens up with tragedy. It opens up with some history of Israel, but some tragedy as well. The great King Uzziah is dead. It says in verse chapter 6, verse number 1. Let me read you just that first part. In the year that King Uzziah died. It was a bad year for Isaiah. A bad year for the nation of Israel. You ever had that kind of year? Unstable, unclear, a terrible type year. That's the type of year that's going on. I mean, Uzziah was a great king, and he did some great things. I just want to read to you some of the history of King Uzziah that's found in 2 Chronicles. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read to you a couple of these passages for a moment about how great King Uzziah really was and what he really did. It said his rule was one that was unlike any other. Let me just read to you in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, starting in verse 1, about how great the nation of Israel was and how much they reigned under and prospered under King Uzziah. What Isaiah is saying is a great time of national prosperity. It's coming to a close. And it says this in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. And of all the people of Judah, it says that Uzziah was made king at 16 years old. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase for our time. It says this in verse 3. He was 16 years old when he became king. Can you imagine that? Any 16-year-olds this morning? You ready to be king? All right. Some of them think they are, right? For 52 years he reigned. For 52 years. Look at verse 4. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And so the next couple of verses is going to tell you how great the nation of Israel was under King Uzziah. That he did some great things. He fortified the cities. He made it safe. He conquered a lot of people. They were pretty much untouchable for 52 years. Everything that King Uzziah touched really turned to gold. I mean, there were some great things going on under his rule. And it's that national prosperity that is coming to an end. And Isaiah and King Uzziah were closed. And Isaiah is fearful for the nation of Israel. Our great king is dead. But then it says this in verse 15. Of chapter 26. It says, his fame spread far and wide. He was marvelously helped till he became strong. He was marvelously helped till he became strong. Till his pride got the best of him. As a great man as he was, he didn't finish very well. Let me ask you this. Do you ever pray about your finish? Do you ever pray that you finish well? You know, because I really think that Satan is after the start of somebody, but because the Bible says in some of the parables that Jesus gave that when seed is sown, Satan seeks to snatch it up before it takes root in your heart. But when you start, okay. But once you start, he wants to keep your eye off the prize. He does not want you to finish well. And we're living in a day and age where it seems like every week we see another great leader falling, another great pastor falling, another great leader of denominations falling. They're not finishing well. And so he's after the finish. And so because it doesn't matter how, it does matter how you start, but if a man starts well but doesn't finish well, where's the attention usually at? It's not on, oh, how great he was, but how he actually ended. Do you ever pray that you end well? For him, Uzziah didn't end well. And yet the Lord gave him a chance to end well. See, in verse 16 it says, he became strong in his heart. He lifted up to his own destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. You see, Uzziah had a lot of political power, but now he wanted spiritual power. So he's taking the presence of God, the holiness of God, really lightly. He's trying to enter the temple, a rite reserved only for the priests. And so he's like, man, everything I touch turns to gold. I can do what I want. He became prideful. And so God sent these priests to him, and they said, they withstood King Uzziah, it says in verse 18, and said to him, it is not good for you to burn incense to the Lord. You need to get out of the sanctuary, King Uzziah. And yet, how would you react? 52 years, everything you touched turned to gold. 52 years, everything you did prospered. I mean, the nation of Israel having some of his greatest days under your leadership. And now somebody's going to tell you what you can and can't do. Michael Catt said this. He said, it's hard to be teachable when you're on top. It's easy to be teachable when you're on the bottom. And Uzziah's on top. Nobody's telling him what to do. Pride got in the way. You know, here's what I think happened to King Uzziah, and here's where we're going to go for the rest of our time. And this is really what I think often happens to us, that we get so tied up and so consumed in the provisions of God that we forget about the presence of God. And I'm going to walk you through what I think that really means, that God provided for him and God gave him everything, but he so lightly trampled on the presence of God. He wanted provisions. He wanted stuff. He wanted the stuff of God more than he actually wanted God himself. And so, don't you think we're thinking the same thing? God, I got my health. I got the cars. I got family. I got a good job. I got a nice house. And for some reason, you think it has something to do with you. And yes, there is an instance where God gives you his provision and God gives you his presence. But sometimes God gives you his provision and God doesn't give you his presence. I can tell you several stories in the Bible where God told the people of Moses, the people of Israel, I'm going to send them and they're going to go and they're going to have my provision, but they're not going to have my presence. And Moses said, no, because the only thing that separates us from the lost people is your presence. Did you know that people who don't know Jesus have God's provision on their lives? They have their health for the most part. They have stuff. They can have provision of God without having the presence of God. And for the most part, we're okay as long as God doesn't touch our stuff. God, I want my health and I want you, but if it comes to my health or you, I'm going to choose my health. I want my stuff and you, but if it comes to my stuff or you, I'm going to choose my stuff. And as Uzziah got more concerned with the stuff of God, the provision of God, instead of the presence of God. Most church people are consumed with the three B's. And I'm going to tell them, and I'll probably never repeat this word again, but they're consumed with the three B's. Butts, budgets, and buildings. And as long as those three things are happening, God's provision must be on our church. As long as we got people coming, then God's in it. We got people leaving, and God's not in it. As long as we're making budget, God must be in it. But if we're not making budget, something's wrong. As long as we got buildings and we're building stuff and we're paying off our stuff, then God must be in it. But if those things aren't happening, God must not be in it. And we're so concerned with what happens in here as if we're only concerned with God's provision and not God's presence. You know, at my last church, we were growing and we had to do something with our space, kind of like we got to do here. But nobody wanted to do anything that really needed to be done. Nobody wanted to go to second service. Nobody wanted to sit in overflow room, and nobody wanted to put chairs in the church and remove the pews. Now, when I tell you this illustration, don't go thinking that I'm removing the pews, because we're not doing that here. But we said, let's just have a discussion. Let's, in our business meeting, let's discuss how much more we can get, because our pews were in such bad shape. It's going to cost astronomical amount of money to refurnish our pews. It was going to be a lot cheaper to put chairs, and we were going to get about 25% more people space in our sanctuary. And I tell you, you know, about 5% of the church shows up to business meetings. We had about 100% of the church there. And everybody's like, we'll give as much as it takes. Do not take away the pews of the church. Do not take away the pews. We'll give as much as it takes. And I just want to tell you, I'm afraid more than we want the presence of God and to reach lost people, we want more of our provisions. More of the stuff that makes us happy. And it's true for this story as well. What a tragic ending. In chapter 26, it goes on to say this, that Uzziah, in chapter 26, verse 20, it says this, that the priest looked at him and they saw a leprous spot on his forehead, that God struck him with leprosy. And in verse 21, it says, King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. And this is the most tragic part of this story. He had God's provision, but look at the last part. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. Can you think of really anything more tragic than that? Being cut off from the presence of God? What good is 52 years of prosperity if God's not in it anymore? If God's not there anymore? What good is having a church building paid off? What good is having a long history of having faithful people and a faithful membership and making budget if God's not in it anymore? What good is it to have a long-lasting history of God's provision that if we die as a church and we're cut off from the house of the Lord, what good is it to exist? Because I'm telling you, I read a lot of stories of churches that shut their doors and put a lock on it every single day. They have more money in their budget than we do. It's not about provision that makes this thing great. It's about God's presence that makes us set out apart from the rest of the people. So, Uzziah was cut off from the Lord. And a lot of times you hear people say, I just long for the glory days. I long for those glory days. And if you're longing for man's glory days, I don't long for those days. But if you're longing for the glory days of God, yes, I long for those days. Uzziah's sin cut him off from the presence of God. He was prideful. Pride was his greatest delight, not presence. Tom Eliff, in his book, it's probably the highest book on my reading list right now. I would highly recommend it. It's called The Pathway to God's Presence. It's by Tom Eliff, who used to serve as president of International Mission Board, The Pathway to God's Presence. And in that book, here's what he says. He says, your greatest delight, if it's not in the Lord, will become your greatest discipline. Your greatest delight, whether it's hunting, whether it's fishing, whether it's sports, whether it's pride, because pride for Uzziah replaced presence. Your greatest delight, if it's not in the Lord, will become your greatest discipline. So I'm going to ask you, because I've been asking myself since I've been studying this and reading this, is there some sort of sin in your life or in the life of our church that's cutting us off from the presence of God? I'm not talking about provision. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm not talking about people. I'm not talking about programs. I'm talking about God's presence. And yes, there's a sense where God's omnipresence is always here. God is everywhere all the time. But there's times in Scripture where God's manifest presence is what sets the people apart. Where God's manifest presence causes Moses to glow like a light stick. Where God's manifest presence causes the disciples to want to stay on the mountain where Jesus was transfigured. It's God's manifest presence that Isaiah shook like a dead man, where the poles of the building were shaking like an earthquake. It's that type of presence. Is there a sin cutting you off from the presence of God? God tells Moses, Moses, these people are stiff-necked people. I'm cutting off my presence from them. I'm going to send you, and I'll send my provisions, and I'll take care of them. You'll have my provision, but you no longer have my presence. And his presence is what Moses said separates us apart. Uzziah died, and Isaiah says in chapter 6, that's what saddened. He didn't finish well. My king is dead. What a tragic ending. It was that type of year for him. It was that type of ending for him. So he says in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, what else? I saw the Lord. I love that part. In this type of year, in this type of tragedy, in this type of ending, I still saw the Lord, as if nothing else really mattered now. Uzziah is dead, but that doesn't matter. Everything dissipates when you're in the presence of God. Everything else goes away when you're in the presence of God. He sees God's presence, and he's empowered to fulfill God's purposes. So we're going to have the presence of God in our lives. We're going to have the presence of God here. It's going to separate us from all of the people groups. Here's what we need to do. We need to have this, number one. And we're going to talk about one point this morning, and we're going to talk about the second and third and fourth point next week. We need to have a confrontation with God. A confrontation with the Savior. It's been that type of year. The King has died. Let me be honest with you. Almost as if I'm not being honest up to that point, right? Let me be honest with you for a second. It was that type of year for this church a few years ago. Death happened. Tragedy struck. And do you know that in the midst of grief, Satan always tries to play up on that? He always tries to take advantage of grief. Can I be honest with you? He kind of did. He kind of did. And instead of pointing fingers and what should have happened and what shouldn't have happened and who should have been here, who should have not been here, what needed to happen in the midst of tragedy and grief was a confrontation with God. What needed to happen was, it's a bad year, Lord. It's that type of year for our church. But I want to see you in the midst of it. I want to hear you work. I want to feel you work. You see, Israel's king may be dead, but God is not. That's what Isaiah says. While my king is no longer on the throne, my true king is always on the throne. That while Israel's throne may be unoccupied, God's throne is always occupied. You see, we talk in the sense of, we know God is on his throne. If Isaiah chapter 6 tells us anything, it tells us this, that God is always in control. That yes, he may be dead, but I'm not. I'm in control. I have not left my throne. You may be experiencing disaster. You may be experiencing grief, but I'm still sitting on a throne. I've not left yet. I'm ruling and reigning. And we know that. We sing about that. But sometimes, man, we act as if that's not true, don't we? Sometimes, in the way I believe, I don't really believe that God is on his throne. If he was, how can this type of year happen? How can this where were you, Lord, when this took place? Where were you, God, when this happened? It was that type of year. It wasn't the greatest of years for Isaiah. But it was in the midst of the tragedy that he had a confrontation with God. And sometimes in the middle of our deepest, darkest times, that's where we get to see the presence of God most clearly. It was in that type of year. That type of year. It was in a moment of crisis that Isaiah had to get the attention off himself and off his problem and onto the presence. Yes, my king's dead, but I saw the Lord. Yes, he may be gone, but I saw the Lord. Off the problem, off the provision, and onto the presence, as if Isaiah is saying, well, how are you going to provide, God? What are you going to do? But he had to get his mind off the king. He had to get his mind off the problem. He had to get his mind off the provision and onto the presence. It was that type of year that God used to break through to Isaiah, as if to say, it's okay, I will never die. I will never leave my throne. I saw the Lord. And what we need, more than you need a good preacher, more than you need a good president, more than you need a good king, what we need is we need to see God on His throne. We need the presence of Almighty God, because here's the truth. It doesn't really matter who sits on the throne if God's not on His. Some of you think, well, depending on who's in the White House, is going to control all circumstances. Let me tell you, there's going to be a time where you read that your president has vacated the office. There's going to be a time that you read that Mike Spivey is dead, or Mike Spivey has left, or Mike Spivey has run off. If you're putting all your hope in me, if you're coming for me or leaving for me, I'm really sad for you. I'm really sad for you. Because what you need, more than you need a preacher, more than you need a president, you need to see God on His throne. You need the presence of Almighty God. And it really doesn't matter who sits in the White House if God's not on His throne. But if God's on His throne, which He is, then it really doesn't matter what man's on His. If God's on His. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. He had a confrontation with God. And everything else became secondary. When we have a confrontation with God, we were in His presence. Everything else becomes secondary. These pews and chairs become secondary. Music preferences become secondary. Music style, programs, all those things become secondary. And if those things are first priority, then we have forgotten what He looks like. Because presence empowers purpose. Uzziah is dead, Isaiah says, but no man can substitute from the presence of Almighty God. You do realize this, that Isaiah would have never had this confrontation with God if Uzziah didn't die. He would have never had this meeting with God if Uzziah didn't die. So let me be honest with you again. In a lot of ways, and I mean this with love, but in a lot of ways, things will never be like they used to be here. And it doesn't matter if who was preaching or what music style or what service was left or gone. If nothing was ever changed in the whole entire history of this church, in a lot of ways, things will never be the same like they used to be. It just is not going to happen. Because sometimes old visions, old purposes need to die so you can have fresh viewings of the presence of God. Sometimes things need to die. And I say that with love, that things will never be the way they used to be. And you don't want them to be the way they used to be. Because God is sovereign. He's orchestrating all the events in the life of the church. Nothing has caught Him off guard. The tragedies that have happened, nothing has caught God off guard. In a lot of ways, things have to dissipate so God's presence can be seen, so God's glory can be seen. We have to come into the end of who we want on our throne so God can be glorified on His. And so I ask you, do you desire presence? God's presence in your life, God's presence in the church. If God is not here, we're just meeting, and that's all we're doing with the Christian label on it. And let me tell you something, every other religion, every other denomination is doing the same thing we're doing, meeting together. And if God's presence is not here, Moses said, we're no different than anybody else that meets as a group of people. We're no different than the Y. We're no different than any club that meets if God's presence is not here. So are you begging for God's presence in your life? David was a man for God's own heart. And you know the story of David, hopefully, that David sinned greatly and God punished him and took away his presence. If you don't believe that God took away his presence, then read Psalm chapter 51. We sing a song, and it's kind of a 90s song, so it's new for a lot of you. But it's that created me a clean heart, O God. And I was kind of singing that this morning. Created me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. And we love that verse. But I was saying, what happened to all the previous verses before that? How come no song was written about, I have sinned against you, God? I have transgressed your ways. Break my bones. How come no song's written about that? Because we all say, oh God, I want a new heart. Give me a new spirit. But we never say, Lord, break me. You have broken my bones. I have transgressed against you, and you alone have I sinned against. But in Psalm 51, David prays this. He says, do not cast me away from your what? From your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. As if to say, Lord, you can have my riches. You can have my kingdom. You can have my throne. You can have all your provisions. Just don't take away your presence. Just don't take away yourself away. And we don't pray like that anymore. You know, since I'm in the ministry and my job is I talk to other pastors and read blogs and stories of the pastors. You think I'm beating a dead horse, but I'm just telling this is the truth. I hear every week, churches splitting, arguing, and fighting because of music. Every week. It's not a dead horse in our convention. It is still kicking hard. Every week I hear those things. It's no wonder. And we fight so hard for the programs that we want to keep. We fight so hard for our preference that we want to keep. It's no wonder that for the most part, I think, there are some churches doing great, but for the most part in American church, God has taken His presence away. Because we're so concerned about provision, we're so concerned about program, we're so concerned about ourselves that we leave no room for the glory of God to move in our midst anymore. David and Isaiah, they just wanted to be where Jesus was. And if you're here for your own glory, if it's this program why you're here, this music why you're here, why would God give us more of His glory when we're snuffing out the glory He's given us? If it's about your glory, not about His, why would God say, you know what? They're making it about themselves and about their glory and their wants and their needs and their desires. So I'm just going to bless them with more of me, with more of my glory. It's no wonder that for the most part, it seems like God's presence is nowhere to be found in the American church. And David and Isaiah just wanted to be where Jesus was. And let me tell you something. According to John chapter 12, verse 41, Isaiah saw Jesus in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw none other than Jesus Himself. And he wanted to be in the presence of God. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus was transfigured. And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, got to see a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. Moses got to see a glimpse of it. The Bible says he kind of saw his hindquarters. And you're like, why didn't God just give him the whole thing? Moses couldn't handle all of God's glory. So you know what God gave him? All that Moses could handle. And Moses came down glowing like a sheet. He gave him all he could handle. In Mark chapter 9, they saw Jesus transfigured. You know what Peter said? It said they were too afraid to say anything because they were greatly terrified. See, we leave here smiling, happy. We don't leave terrified. Most of the time, my dad was preaching at a church when I was growing up, and there was some old man in the back. When I got close to 12, here's what he did. You know what I'm going to do if you do that? Give you a little prom girl wave. It's no wonder that when we don't leave here afraid or terrified because we didn't in the presence of God, that we're just ready to leave and get out of here. Because Henry Blackaby once said, find out where God's working and join Him there. You know what the disciples said when Jesus transfigured Himself in front of them? They said, we got to build a church here because this is where you're working and this is where you're at. So we're going to stay here. We don't want to leave this place. We don't want to leave this place. If the Lord's not in it, why do we want to keep it going? I ask myself with programs all the time that we do programs just because we've always done programs. And it doesn't really matter if God's in it anymore just because we've always done it. And most of the time, everything in church always gets blamed on dead people. Well, because so-and-so started that, and they would want us to continue it. Let me tell you something. If they're in God's presence, they don't care. I'm just telling you, they don't care. Because you're going to see the theme of heaven is not about a program. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. They're shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So if God's not in it anymore, if God's not in the program, if God's not in the service anymore, then why we keep doing it? Is it for you or is it for God? God's in this thing. The disciples were too afraid to leave. We leave in a hurry, and we should be wanting to stay if God's in it. So Isaiah saw the Lord, and he saw Him high and lifted up. You hear that? In verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on His throne. He's in control. He's sovereign, and He's to be praised. He's the one to be worshipped. You know, we make a lot of deal about angels, and a lot of times people make a lot big deal about angels, and I get so sick of seeing on Facebook, Grandpa got us wings. You know, the seraphim had six wings. How come nobody says, Grandpa got his six wings today? Why is it just a set of wings? And you're not going to be an angel when you die. You're just not going to be an angel. Okay? So let's stop saying that bad theology. But it's interesting that before Isaiah saw any angels, he saw Jesus. He saw the Lord. The focus is not on the angels. The focus is on Jesus. And His throne is elevated above any other throne. If we elevate our own throne, Jesus is not there. Because Jesus doesn't share His throne with anybody. He's high and lifted up. You know what the best preference of music here is? Jesus. You know what the best program here is? Jesus. You know what the best service here is? Jesus. Because the best church growth model is this, that if Jesus is high and lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. If we're not about Jesus' throne, we're about our own throne, and God's presence is not going to be there, because you're going to see here in a minute that the train of His robe filled the temple, which means this, He says, which means there's not room for your robe in heaven. There's not room for your robe in heaven. All this confrontation with God, he saw God's glory. And the train of his robe, it says, filled the temple. You know what that means? There's no room for your glory. There's no room for your robe. That God shares his glory with no one. There's no room for your pride. His presence takes up the whole space. His robe fills the entire temple. Uzziah had pride. You remember when he became strong, God took his hand away. And God removed His presence. Can it be possible that here in this church or any church or you in your personal life, that pride in your life has replaced presence? That pride has replaced presence? And you see, when you come face to face with God, He's going to have a confession of sin, only a conversation with God. He's going to have a confession of sin. There's no room for pride. He says, I'm undone. God, you have violently judged me, He's going to say. So, he sees the Lord on the throne. He sees Him high and lifted up. He sees His train of His robe. It is all about God's presence. It's all about God's glory. What else did he see? In verse 2, he saw seraphim. Each one had six wings, two covering their face, two covering their feet, and two flying. So the two covering their face, here's what they're saying. We cannot look upon God's presence. God is so holy, God is so wonderful, that we can't even look directly into God's glory. And that's what God told Moses. If you look into my glory, I'm going to consume you and you're going to die. So the angels are about the glory of God. Two, they're covering their feet, which means, symbolizes lowliness. That they know what to do. There is not about them. Listen. Let me tell you this in love. What we do here is not about me and it's not about you. We need to leave here with our faces covered and our feet covered and saying it's not about me. So when something happens that you don't like and you say you don't like it, the proper response would be that's okay because it wasn't about you to begin with. And it's not about me to begin with. And if you like something to say, I really like that, I can say I'm glad you liked it, but it really wasn't done for you to like. It's really for Jesus. That's what everything should be done. They're covering their faces and their feet and they're saying it's really about Him. With two, they were flying, which means they were serving the one who was sitting on the throne. Isaiah is saying, I saw God's throne. I saw these multiple angels. I don't know how many there are. Seraphim is plural. So there's multiple angels gather around the throne and they're serving the one who sits on the throne. And Isaiah comes to this realization that's really about the one who sits on the throne. As majestic as these angels look, they are nothing compared to the one who sits on the throne. You realize that two, only two out of the six wings, a third of the wings are used for serving God. The four of the wings are used to be in God's presence, entering God's presence. So, two wings are used to serve, four are used to enter God's presence. You know what I think that means for us? I think that means we're too busy doing and not basking in God's presence. That's what that means for us. We think we're okay because we got a lot going on, because we're busy, we're doing. But what are we doing? What are we serving? Are we entering God's presence first? Four out of the six wings are for God's presence. I ate breakfast with a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor in Pensacola, Florida. We went to visit Molly's parents. Molly's mom, he goes to their school. He said, you need to meet this guy. He's a great guy. And what part of his ministry is restoring pastors. Pastors that have fallen, broken pastors. There's a lot of them. I know you think it's easy, but there's a lot of pastors that quit and go to secular field every single day. They can't handle it anymore, and they don't want to handle it anymore. And part of his ministry is he's helping pastors kind of move from the spiritual to the secular, if you will. They get out of the church. He's trying to restore them and bring them back from being burned out and broken. And he said, you know what? Interesting, Mike. He said, the most pastors I deal with, the very most pastors, not Presbyterian, not Methodist, the most pastors I deal with is Baptist preachers. And I said, why is that? Is it because there's so many of them? He said, no, it's because y'all are so busy. He said, you have multiple services a week and the staff got to be there. You have multiple programs every week, the staff got to be there. Every time the doors are open, which is every single day of the week, the staff got to be there. We're so busy. The busyness hasn't stopped. The programs haven't stopped. But why are we doing these things? Why are we so busy? We better get the presence right if we're going to fulfill what God has called us to do, which is why I start with presence, because presence empowers purpose. Why are we doing the things that we're doing? And if we don't establish the vision, you'll get the vision yourself. You'll say, this is why I'm doing this program, even though it's not part of the vision of the church. This is the purpose I'm running this thing, even though it's not part of God's presence. You know, not trying to be mean, but we've been trying to intentionally ask every single person we find. If you haven't been asked yet, you're going to go research it and you're going to have an answer that nobody else has an answer to. We've asked everybody, what's the vision of our church? What's the purpose of our church? And I have yet to meet one person who can establish the vision of this church all the way. Something to do with hope and life and something to do with a fountain, four basins. I don't really know what that means. Something to do with that. Nobody can establish the vision of our church. So we're busy. We're doing. Has any program stopped in the last couple of years? No. Has any budgets have changed, but programs are still going on. We're still busy. We're still having a couple services a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're still busy, but what are we busy doing? The angels were busy basking in the presence of God. Do you know who the seraphim really were in heaven? They really were God's worship leaders. They really were God's. Let me read to you verse 3. Here's what they were doing. One was crying to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. I was in a church service one time where there's only two sides, aisle down the middle, one side here, and the pastor told this side to shout, holy, holy, holy to this side. Then he told this side to shout, holy, holy, holy to that side. And back and forth they went. So we were shouting, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Our whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. You know, that's heaven's theology. That's heaven's theme song about the holiness and the complete separateness of God above any other creature. It all starts with God's presence. It all starts with His presence. 26 times in the book of Isaiah is God referred to as the Holy One of Israel. And they were shaken by the presence of God. So before you ever get to a woe is me or here am I, send me, we must get in the presence of God. Do you want God's presence in your life? Have you felt God's presence kind of taken away from your life? Is there sin in your life? Is there pride in your life? Is there busyness in your life? And we count that busyness as productivity. I'm telling you, we need to really evaluate what we do and why we do it, and every program we do and every program why we do it. And we need to make some people mad because we cut some things out because we're too busy doing and not busy enough getting in the presence of God. Do you beg for the presence of God? We need His presence. Moses says it's the only thing that separates us. Only thing that makes us different. What sets us apart is His presence. And if you want God's presence and you beg for God's presence, I pray that you'll come and beg this morning for God's presence. And everything else in your life becomes secondary to seeing Jesus face to face. Old things sometimes have to die to give way to the new vision. John on the island of Patmos walked with God, walked with Jesus, saw the resurrected Jesus. He saw the transfigured Jesus. And here he is by himself on the island of Patmos. And Jesus comes to him and gives him a fresh new vision for the church. And you know what it says he done? He's already seen him before. He said he falls like a dead man in the presence of God. We leave here too quickly. We ought to be staying and basking in the presence of God. Let's pray, Father. We love you. We thank you. Father, I've been asking myself, is something keeping me from the presence of God? Have I been so consumed with your provision? So consumed with stuff? Consumed with a full church? Consumed with meeting budgets and going over the budget? Going to two services that are we missing something? Because I really believe we've been so focused on inside. We haven't been focused on reaching our community. Can it be that we're really not been in your presence? Because everybody that was in your presence, the disciples, Isaiah, all said, "Here am I, send me." It's really not about us. And you have set our church apart to do something no other organization can do. And that's to be your witnesses in all the earth. And Father, before we go out there, I pray we come face to face with our Maker this morning. And if somebody here hasn't come face to face with you, Father, they need to be completely undone because they are sinful and you are not. You are holy. So may they come to you with their sin as you cleanse them and clean them up from the inside out. For the rest of us, Father, I pray that we put our preferences aside, our wants, our desires aside. We stop making it about us because heaven's not about us. You're not saying anything about Mike, anything about anybody else here. You're saying holy is the Lord. So, Father, I pray that like every great movement of God, it starts with the people of God broken before a holy God in His presence. So have your way now in this time, Lord. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand and finish worship with us, please.